You can find again this morning the book Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is right next to the Proverbs. Very interesting. I think it's a tremendous placement of this very profound, confusing, puzzling, wonderful book in your Bible, Ecclesiastes. We believe Solomon to be the writer of the Proverbs. And when you read through the Proverbs, there's such a surety in his words. Do this and that will happen. And if you don't do this, then, you know, you're going to get a negative result from that. And that's the writings of a younger man in the prime of his career, very, you know, assured of himself. Ecclesiastes is either the writing of Solomon or writing from the perspective of the character of Solomon, the person Solomon, in older age. And I don't know about you, I can speak for me, but in my older age, I'm less assured of things that I knew for certain 20 years ago. Are you following me? And it's like you lose some of the edges and some of the rough places as you go on in life. And Ecclesiastes is written from the perspective of an older man reflecting back on life. All of us know there is a proper time to do and say certain things. Right? Words and actions have their proper time. Like, timing is everything. Have you ever said, like, what you said wasn't that bad, but it obviously was the wrong time to say it? How many husbands do we have in the room? All right. You know, does this dress make me look fat? You're just already in trouble. There's no timing for this at all. Just, you look beautiful. There's you're in a funeral service, and then somebody does something really ridiculous that you observe. But you're thinking, if I laugh now, this is bad timing. But it was like ridiculously funny what you saw happen. Okay? So it would be appropriate in another setting, but the timing, see, is everything. And that's what this chapter that we're going to dig into, chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes today, is all about. So would you stand together with me as we read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, time to plant, time to pluck what is planted, time to kill, a time to heal, time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, time to mourn, a time to dance, time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, time to embrace, time to refrain from embracing, time to gain and a time to lose, time to keep and a time to throw away, time to tear and a time to sow, time to keep silence and time to speak, time to love, time to hate, time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything eternity in our hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. God does it, that men should fear before Him. That which has already been, and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past, Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. And there is a time, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. You can be seated. We're not going to try to figure out when's the best time to hate and when's the best time to kill today, okay? I'm just not going to solve that riddle for you. This is a beautiful verse that has been written by the author. And I think it really boils down to this. A wise person lives in accordance with the ordered ways of nature and society. If you're living on this earth, there's a time and place for everything. And if you learn how to order your life according to sort of this universal timing system, it will go well for you. But if you don't learn, you refuse to learn, or you rebel against kind of the rhythm of life, it won't go well for you. I mean, think about this. Think about people that you know. They get paid on Friday and by Monday they're broke. They don't understand the rhythm of life. I worked with those guys when Michelle and I were in college in Tulsa. We were working full-time jobs and going to school full-time, paying tuition, paying all of our bills. So I was working this same job as some of these other young men that were, still living at home with their parents. Yet, we got paid same day. We got paid virtually the same amount of money. Yet, come on, every Friday, by about Tuesday, they were already broke. They had no money to get, so they just had to limp along till the next payday. They were violating this timing of life. I mean, if you don't get it, you're going to be in financial ruin then always. If you don't understand that. If you don't understand just things about relationships. There's an equation where faithfulness and loyalty will bring about better relationships. But if you violate that sort of timing of the universe and you're unfaithful and you're disloyal, man, it will bring a lot of ruin to your life. Are you following me? There's a time to work and there's a time to enjoy the fruit of your labor and rest and recreate. And if you don't get that figured out, there's a lot of people that would rather be playing when they're supposed to be working. And if they do that, it will cause a lot of problems. And so if you really do learn sort of this way of nature and human society, it will go well for you. God's timing, think about this, teaches that patience is a requirement. There's a seed time and there's a harvest. Sometimes we don't understand the cause and effect of that. Well, I did this yesterday. Why is it not working? Well, it just doesn't really work that way in the universe. You plant a seed and it requires patience. It requires some time. It requires some right conditions for that thing to come. I mean, we find that out the hard way sometimes when we plant bad seeds. Well, we think, I got away with that. Let's do it again. And you keep planting those bad seeds, but you don't understand the rhythm of life. The harvest, even on that bad seed, doesn't happen tomorrow either. And all of a sudden, you've been living in this deception for these weeks and months, and all of a sudden, that thing comes to full harvest, and man, you're busted because you didn't understand how this world works. And the writer says, there's a way, there's a rhythm to life, there's a time, there's a place for everything. Wisdom implies that we must, if you read through here, confront our own death. We need to understand the rhythm of life. There's a time to be born and there's a time to... We're not going to live forever. Therefore, we must order our life appropriately because of that fact. So that we don't look back at the end of our life with all kinds of regret. I wish I would have, I could have, all that sort of thing. understand there's a time to be born and there's a time. From time to time, I listen to a certain talk radio show that I haven't listened to in months and months. And I heard this guy on a replay last night driving back from Columbia. And it just reminded me that he gets these callers, and talk radio brings out the crazies, right? And it brings out all the people that are really, really mad. And this particular talk show host will just say, "How old are you?" And the guy will say, "Well, I'm 58, I'm 64, I'm 72. He said, "Man, haven't you figured out by now you don't have a lot of time left to be this angry? Are you going to spend the rest of your life being this mad? You're kind of on the short rows." You understand that? Farmers understand the short rows? All right. Why would you want to spend the rest of your life being this upset about things that really just aren't going to matter? We need to understand the rhythms of life. And as a matter of fact, Psalm 90 and verse 12 says this, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." That's very good, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 5 says it in a little different way. Ephesians 5, starting with verse 15, it says that we should walk circumspectly, or we should walk carefully, is a better word for us. Let's walk carefully. Not as fools, but as wise. Why? So that we can redeem the time, because the days are evil. You need to understand, because of the rhythm of life, we're not here forever. So it kind of does matter how we live our life and what we do in this space and time that we have. And we need to be wise about that. We need to be careful about that. I mean, just thinking about how much time have you wasted in your life being mad or trying to get even? Or how much time in your life have you been trying to pursue the wrong thing and you just ended up empty? It just did not work out the way. And so this writer is suggesting to us, if we learn how to cooperate and number our days and understand the rhythm of life, it will go a lot better for us. But you can look at this text and think that everything just seemingly here is out of our control. It's in theology what would be known as divine determination. In other words, everything God has preordained and determined ahead of time for our life. Well, that's interesting that God would ordain the whole entire universe just for you. Think about it. I mean, they tell us, you know, if a butterfly, falls to the ground in the rainforest in Brazil, it has some effect on the wind pattern, somewhere else in the world. Think of all the things God has to orchestrate. If everything in your life is divinely ordered, if that's true, man, you are the most important person on the planet. And here's the conundrum of the writer here. Is that you can see certain things God does have control over. And then obviously there's other... there's a time to be born. Did you have a choice about that? But there's a time to die. You know, people have this doctrine in theology, well, when it's my time to go, I'll go. But there's so many things that we can do to prolong that, delay it, or speed that up. If there's just a time, then it doesn't matter what I do with my body. So I can just do whatever, because God has already preordained that, but has He preordained that? Because there's a lot of decisions within my control. What I eat, how much sleep I get, whether or not I exercise, whether I harbor a lot of bitterness and anger and bring a lot of stress in my life. Or if I learn how to laugh and play and rest, what my work habits are, how I treat other people, how I manage my money, what career path I chose. Did God just direct you into that, or did you have something to do with that? Did you have something to say about that? And then he drops right in the middle of this discourse about this well-ordered universe. And if you learn to find the time and the place for everything, we know it will go better for us. But right in the middle of this discourse, he drops in verse 11. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So in other words, if you get everything figured out, even if you figure out the rhythm of life perfectly and your life is well ordered, it's well structured, and things are going well for you because you've learned how to live in cooperation with all of this, it's still vapor. It's still vanity. It's still grasping at the wind because eventually you die. So what did you win? What did you gain? Under the sun we have lived well. Yet because we have this eternity in our hearts, we remain unsatisfied. So in this Lenten season, as we're preparing for Resurrection Day on Easter, on Ash Wednesday, we're all reminded that we are dust. We remember from Isaiah 55 that God's ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We're reminded of kind of who we are and our place in this world. We remember that while we believe in God, He always remains a mystery. We have this eternity in our heart, but if we're very honest about it, we don't have God completely figured out, do we? Do you? I'd like to sit down and let you explain Him to me. Psalm 131 says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. We have eternity in our hearts, yet we really can't explain God to full satisfaction from beginning to end. Yet we try. And Christians seem to be the worst at this of oversimplifying very complex issues with very simple pat answers that quite frankly leave me wanting. Because according to this one verse, the mystery of God to me is not a puzzle to be solved, but a beautiful story to enjoy. God loses His beauty for us when we reduce Him down to doctrine and formulas. Christians tend to oversimplify complex issues. We try to explain everything. God is sovereign. How many of you believe God is sovereign? I believe God is sovereign, but that doesn't solve every problem for me. That can't answer every question for me, God is sovereign. Because if God is sovereign, then He's kind of wicked, evil, maniacal. If that's true. Everything that happens, this divine determination, God just determined for it to happen, therefore it happened, then it's difficult to explain and believe that all tragedy, loss, and abuse is part of God's will. If that's the answer, and some Christians believe that way. It really kind of takes us as human beings off the hook because God's sovereign. But then I came out of a tradition, a word of faith tradition, that really says My faith is what determines outcomes, or the lack thereof. And reduces God down oftentimes to formulas. There's 5 steps to receiving the Holy Spirit, 10 steps to receiving your miracle. If you just read all of these scriptures and pray this prayer and you believe in your heart, bam, you can make it happen. And I will tell you, faith is a necessary requirement in this plan of God. But about the time you think you have it all figured out, guys, I've prayed for people and they've been miraculously healed, and we love to tell those stories. And if you're a television preacher or you write books, those are the stories you use. You don't include the ones where you prayed and they died. Or you believed and the business went bankrupt. So faith doesn't answer every question satisfactorily either. Yet faith is a requirement. That's why I'm teaching this differing views of end times. Because some people have it so figured out, it's beyond dispute. Except if you look at it from another angle, and it totally flips that view upside down. I've had people just get in my face, "You need to teach this church the truth about end times." Okay, except none of it's provable. It's all still theoretical. And why are you so upset about this? Is it going to determine what happens to me? What I believe about something that's completely out of my control? And about the time you think you've got your end time doctrine figured out, the world changes and flips it on its head. What's the conclusion of all of this? What's the conclusion of all? We're just so uncomfortable with the mystery. We give these pat, overly simplistic answers to tragedy. God did it. People made bad choices. Or Satan did it. I mean, let a good hurricane come through and wipe out. Wait till you, I mean, turn on Christian radio. God's judging because of sin. Or Satan did it. I'm not sure what humans had to do. Well, okay, global warming. There we go. People need answers to unsolvable mysteries. What about personal pain? People want an answer. Why did this happen to me? People have come up with these theories that maybe God's teaching me something. Okay, well, number one, how do you know that's why that happened to you? You don't know that for a fact, that this horrible thing happened to you so that God could teach you something, number one. Number two, what if you've learned the lesson and the pain still continues? Think again how narcissistic, again, that has to be, because I've heard people talk about the loss of children in their life so that God could teach them something. I can't get my head screwed onto that. Or a car wreck. Or some other thing. So our overly simplistic answer of sovereignty or faith leaves us wanting on either side of this. Because I've known people that quoted the 91st Psalm every day of their life. It's about God's protection. Yet something bad happened. So they throw up their hands and say, "Well, I had faith, and yet this happened anyway." And they're crushed. See, this word of faith doctrine leaves people crushed and devastated because they had faith and it didn't work out the way they wanted it to. Therefore, they're devastated. Yeah, but if we just do everything in the right time, in the right place, yeah, but you still have this eternity thing, and about the time you think you've got God figured out, you just don't. You just don't. They asked Jesus this question. Look at Luke 13, real quick. Hold your place in Ecclesiastes. Guys, I'm not going to leave you devastated today, but I'm going to let you sit in it for just a minute, okay? Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. How many think that's a pretty bad tragedy? These Galileans were killed. Pilate took their blood and mixed it in with the sacrifices, like the animal sacrifices. I mean, like. And Jesus answered and said, well, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered such things? And he takes them to another story. I'll tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or what about the 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse sinners than other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus didn't answer their question. Why'd this happen to them? Because they wanted a pat answer because they were terrible sinners, and so God killed them. I mean, Jesus wouldn't answer their question. He said, I mean, how ridiculous to think these people were worse than you, that some tragedy happened to them. Or think about personal success. Haven't we all looked at other people and we've seen their seeming success and think, man, they must have gotten something really figured out, some mystery of life. They have figured it out. And if I could just figure out what they know, then I can be successful too. Boy, that puts a lot of pressure on the rest of us normal human beings. And Ecclesiastes answers this. Look at Ecclesiastes 9. Because haven't you, come on, let's all be honest. You've looked at somebody and you've seen their success and you think, man, I am smarter than that guy. Come on, let's be honest. I am smarter than that guy. I've lived a better life than this person. Yet it seems that God blesses them about 100 times more than me. You know what preachers do? Here's what preachers do. We look at people that have these great big humongous churches, and then we go and listen to them speak and we think, they're really not that great. And you scratch your head and you look around and you hear their music and you think, well, they're not Chad. In a positive way. And you go, why do 30,000 people come and listen to this guy? But then you put so much pressure on yourself, but he solves some mystery that I haven't figured out yet. And if I can just know what he knows, then I can have what he has. But it just doesn't work that way. Ecclesiastes gives this wonderful answer to that question. Verse 11, chapter 9. I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happened to them all. Guys, there's some things you're just never going to figure out. And it's not your puzzle to solve. And you're going to live in torment the rest of your life trying to figure out why that person has more than me when he doesn't deserve it as much as I do. And you're going to live miserably in this world. What's the conclusion of all of this? Live the very best way possible that you can in the rhythm of life. Cooperate the best that you can. Learn to number your days. It will be well for you. I mean, be careful how you use your time in this world. But enjoy where you are today. Have you ever really been reflective about your life and think, when was I the most happy? It probably wasn't when you had the most stuff, necessarily. I mean, I think about the one-bedroom apartment. I think about the government-assist housing that Michelle and I lived in. I remember being happy. I remember being satisfied. So where you are today, you can be as happy and as satisfied and as fulfilled where you are today, as much, maybe even more so than if you really get what you're really pursuing. Are you listening to me? What's the conclusion? Yeah, cooperate with the rhythm of life, but enjoy where you are today, because faith invites us to rest in Christ in the mystery of eternity. Don't spend your time in church and following the Lord trying to figure everything out and trying to prove other people wrong. I cringe when I'm around my friends and somebody will throw out the phrase, "Well, that's just unbiblical." See, they have it figured out. I remember sitting at a after meeting, you know, gathering with pastors in this pastor's home, this very large church in a bigger city that Michelle and I were invited to, and we sat around and talked bad about one of our friends and how God couldn't bless him because he was doing it wrong now. And I thought, we think we have it all figured out. And we think we're exclusively following the Lord and other people are doing it wrong. It was an epiphany in my life where I stepped out for a while and said, I've got to figure some things out because we're so narrow. And it makes you so judgmental and it makes you so mean. And then when things don't work out, you get even meaner. And just step back and try to decide what's really important here. Jesus said in Matthew 11, isn't it Matthew 11? Is that my right? I like it when it works out. Verse 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What's the conclusion? Guys, let's cooperate with the rhythm of life the best we can. I mean, we financially, relationally, you know, just for our own health's sake. Enjoy friends. Enjoy your life. Do the very best that you can to cooperate with all of that. But remember, He's put eternity in your heart. And if you try to turn that into some puzzle that you can solve, and you try to reduce God down to formulas and real pat little simple doctrines, that's going to blow up in your face and cause you a lot of stress. Jesus said, "Come to me." You don't have to have it all figured out. I can't explain God from beginning to end to you. But I know I believe in Him. I mean, with some of your friends that have a lot of doubts, that don't think they can come to church because they believe that if they don't believe it exactly right, they're not welcome. That's not what Jesus said. Our job is not to exclude. Our job is to invite and say, hey, can you come to Jesus? I don't have it all figured out either, but I know when I come, my load is lightened. I can't totally explain it to you, but it brings some joy and peace in my life that comes from no other place. Can we lighten up a little bit? I think that's what the writer is saying. We're striving, 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 and at the end of the day, it's all vapor. You're going to die. And even if you try to turn your faith journey into some puzzle to be solved, that's vapor too, because you're not going to figure out God from end to beginning, beginning to end. But you can still trust in Him, you can still believe in Him, you can still follow Him, and He'll bring you to that peaceful place. Let's close with this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 18. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him. For it is his heritage. For every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him the power to eat it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift from God. This is the gift of God, for He will not dwell unduly on the days of His life, because God keeps Him busy with the joy of His heart. C.S. Lewis tells a story. He spent about 4 decades struggling with this mythological story, and so he wrote, Till We Have No Faces, a myth retold. It's the story of Cupid and Psyche. Part one is written from the perspective of Psyche's sister, Orwal. Now, Psyche was beautiful and Orwal was not. As a matter of fact, it seems like things worked out really well for Psyche, but Orwal had this tragic life where just bad things continued to happen to her. And so in part one of this myth, Orwal writes out this big, long accusation against the cruelty of the gods and questions, why did this happen and why did that happen and why this and why that? And the end of part one, literally the last 2 words, no answer. In part two, Orwal changes her mindset, understanding that her initial accusations were tainted by her own failings. And she says, I know now, Lord, why you utter no answer. You are yourself the answer. Before your face, questions die away. What answer would suffice? If one learns to cooperate with the rhythms of the universe, he or she will live a better life under the sun. Yet, there's a mystery to God's workings that we will never plumb. And I wrote this down, and I wrote it in my prayer journal yesterday. So, thank God for His many gifts. Humbly submit to His plan and working. Rejoice in the hope that death is not the end of all of our enjoyment and work. And when Christ returns, our lives are taken up in resurrection. Our good works are completed and made perfect. And we enter fully into God's eternal kingdom. See, we see through now a glass darkly, but someday we'll see Jesus face to face. Maybe you've got all this world figured out, but there's something nagging in you about eternity. And I can't give you just a little pat answer, but I can tell you this. We believe that God created the world. Somehow we kind of messed that up. And He sent Jesus to fix it. And if you put your faith and trust in Him, that eternal question is answered within you. Because if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God's Son and God raised Him again from the dead, you shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you don't have that no-so belief happening on the inside of you, then don't leave this building today without having that question answered. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Be saved today. We love you. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. And if you want us to pray with you and lead you in a salvation prayer, we're going to be up here and do that for you right now.